We hear often in our church about the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the marks of the Holy Spirit, as you know from Galatians chapter 4, is that the Holy Spirit cries out within us, Daddy, or the Hebrew word for that is Abba. And that's where it must begin. And for all of us who are truly children of God, we know this. One of the proofs of that is that within us, we have not some godly brother telling us that we have a daddy in heaven, not some other person telling us, but the Holy Spirit himself speaking within our hearts saying, you have a daddy in heaven. Galatians 4 verse 6 is a good verse to know and to put our foundation on, that as soon as I'm born again, the Holy Spirit comes in and on his own speaks within our hearts saying, you have a daddy in heaven, you're my child, I love you, even as we heard already. But for many Christians, that's the extent of the speaking of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And yet there's so much more. And I was thinking about this, that for Jesus, one of the characteristics of his being filled with the Holy Spirit and knowing that he had a daddy in heaven, just like you and I do, he also had a father in heaven and knew that he had a father in heaven while he was here on his earth, is what we read in John chapter 2, verse 17. John chapter 2, verse 17, that Jesus, being the Son of his Father in heaven, had a zeal for his Father's house. And that's the word the Lord's laid on my heart. I want to take heed to it for myself, but I'm also sharing that as an encouragement for you all, dear brothers and sisters there in Bangalore. You all are very dear to me, and I want to say that. And my time there with my family there was so precious. It's filled up our hearts so much, and I'm deeply thankful for that. But as we read here in John chapter 2, verse 17, after he saw the money changers in the house of God violating his Father's house, out of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, he had a zeal for his Father's house. This was a mark of his having a daddy in heaven. And I think for many Christians, the reminder and the fact that they have a daddy in heaven is only a very cozy, kind of soft, oh, I have a daddy in heaven who loves me so much. And I'm not here to put that down. That is the foundation. That's where it begins. But if after even 1 year or 2 years, or for many of us, been many years of being in the church, the extent of my knowing my Father in heaven is only a cozy feeling, and there isn't a zeal for my daddy's house, then I'm not growing spiritually. I'm still a spiritual baby. Spiritual babies, the extent of the work of the Holy Spirit in their life is, I have a daddy in heaven. I like to go into his bosom and lean my head on his breast, and I will always be that child. But as we grow, as we must grow, it's very important that there is a zeal for daddy's house as well. And here the word used is that that zeal has consumed him. And that word zeal, zealous, is similar to the word jealous. If you look at the root word for both of them, it comes from the same. And that zeal that Jesus had came from a jealousy over his father. And I wonder, dear brothers and sisters, there, as you are growing spiritually, as you're hearing the truths, as you're finding a foundation in God our Father, is it growing into a zeal for Daddy's house, a jealousy over the name of God? If you have seen your Daddy in heaven, if the Holy Spirit has shown you that you have a Daddy in heaven, and as you're growing up now, no longer a baby, but you're a son, you're a daughter, you're maturing, is it resulting in a jealousy over your daddy, over your daddy's name, over the things of your daddy in heaven? That's the real mark of somebody who's growing in the Holy Spirit. And if you turn to Psalm 69, you see where this quotation is from. In Psalm 69, that verse in John 2, if you read the whole context, you'll see that it says the disciples remembered that it was said that zeal for his father's house would consume him, and that prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus' life. They remembered that. And you also read in both in Mark and in Luke, I think, when right after this cleansing of the temple, and Jesus did it twice, once at the beginning of his ministry and once near the end of his ministry, but it was in the context of his chasing out the money changers. It was in the context of this zeal for Daddy's house that consumed Jesus, that angered the Pharisees, that made them want to kill him. You read that both in Mark 11 and Luke 19, I think, that zeal for his father's house that consumed Jesus made the Pharisees say, we want to destroy him. We want to get rid of him. Can you read a little bit about what this zeal for Daddy's house looked like for Jesus? That verse is Psalm 69, verse 9. For zeal for your house has consumed me. And it doesn't stop there. It says, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. This is the mark of a son. A true son or daughter of God is when they reproach God, our daddy, because he's my daddy now, I'm included in that reproach. When they dishonor the name of God by their love of money, by their legalism, or whatever it might be, and in Jesus' day it was both of those things, legalism and the love of money. And when they reproached the name of his daddy, they reproached him. Now let's read here verse 7, Psalm 69, verse 7. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. I read this again a few days ago, and I felt the Holy Spirit asking me, is this true? Is it true that because of God's sake, I have borne reproach and dishonor has covered my face? I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons, those closest to me, my friends, my relatives, or whoever, who don't love the Lord and aren't committed to his kingdom and to his house, I become estranged from them. Because zeal for your house has consumed me. Let's examine our hearts, dear brothers and sisters, if we are really full of the Holy Spirit. If the mark of the Holy Spirit growing in our lives, becoming more full of the Holy Spirit, is resulting in this being fulfilled? Or am I just somebody who loves to crawl into Daddy's lap and feel good about myself? In Jesus' case, he was so passionately full of love for his daddy, full of the Holy Spirit, that overflowing love of God that he had all his life, and that God has poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, Romans 5 verse 5, should result in a zeal for my Father's name and for his house. There must be a shaking off of sluggishness. Sluggishness means laziness or slowness in the Christian life. And I'm convicted about times in my life when I have been slow, lazy, and sluggish. I'm convicted about areas of sluggishness even in my life today. And sluggishness and a lack of zeal in our Christian life is not a temperament thing. A lot of people can think, oh, that brother, he has a temperament that's full of zeal. His nature is like that. The zeal of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with our natural temperament. We could be naturally soft and gentle and yet full of zeal when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. I think of John the Apostle. You know, maybe you think Peter, he was a naturally zealous person. He seems like he was always like that. But I think of John, who in his temperament was a little bit more of a gentle person. And yet you read his epistles in 1 John and 2 John and 3 John and the fire in him, how he exposes those who love to bring, love the attention in the church and things like that. I think of Paul's exhortation to Timothy to that God has not given us a spirit of timidity. I think Paul saw in Timothy a tendency to be a little bit gentle and timid. And he said, Timothy, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. The spirit that God has given you is not one of timidity. It's a spirit of zeal. And so irrespective of the temperament that God has given you, irrespective of whether you're a brother or a sister, even sisters who are called to live in all meekness and to have a meek and a quiet spirit must be full of zeal in that meekness and quietness of spirit. So in all regards, brother, sister, child, old and young, there must be a spirit of zeal in us. Must shake off all sluggishness, all slowness and laziness. And I think that it's the reason that many in our churches, especially churches like ours, can easily slip into sluggishness and laziness is I've thought of a couple of areas that as I've judged my own life, I see. One is I can compare myself with people in other churches and think, oh, I'm in a good church. We hear the truth and thank God for godly brothers who every Sunday we hear a good word and we're seeking to be wholehearted. Thank God for wholehearted elders. And so we can easily compare ourselves with other churches and think we're a zealous church. And so because I'm sitting in this church, I'm sort of getting carried along with the zeal of the church. And there's no such thing. The zeal of a church cannot carry you and I individually, dear brothers, dear sisters, dear children. Each of us must be zealous. Another reason is that we can think easily that it's only a few who are called to be zealous in the church. Oh, that brother, he's supposed to lead the singing, so he must be full of zeal. Or that other brother, he's an elder, so yeah, he must be full of zeal. But I can just sit in my chair and just coast along without a zeal for God's house. Jesus is an example for every one of us, brothers, sisters, and children, in his zeal for Daddy's house. And as we seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to move on from just I have a Daddy in heaven, to I have a Daddy in heaven and I have a zeal for his interests. I have a zeal for his house. This is the life of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We read in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We read about the effect of the grace of God in our lives. In Titus chapter 2, we read in verse 11, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to say no to ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession." I think up to that point, many of us sitting in CFC understand and can say, yes, that's the mark of the grace of God in my life. But as you know, I stopped reading in the middle of the sentence, and it goes on to say, zealous for good deeds. So the mark of the grace of God in my life is not only that I have salvation, verse 11, I have power to resist sin, say no to ungodliness and worldly desires. I have power through grace to live sensibly and righteously and godly. The grace of God reminds me that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And verse 14, the grace of God shows me that I'm redeemed from lawless deeds and keeps me pure. But what about zealous for good deeds? Full of zeal. He says similar words a few pages later in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's read verse 10. "The one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it." He must turn away from evil and do good. And he goes on to say in verse 13, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" So the grace of God not only says, don't do these things, the grace of God also says, do these things zealously, be full of zeal. And I hope, dear church family, brothers, sisters, and children, that this can be a reminder for us that there's not a single person in the church of Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ, that is sluggish. There's no room in the body of Christ for any single individual, brother, sister, or child, to be sluggish in our Christian life. Everybody full of zeal. And most of us tend to think of zeal as public ministry. The one who preaches the message or leads the singing or the elders and those who serve. And this zeal also is not in terms of practical needs. I think it's wonderful. Every time I come there, I see how so many people serve in so many ways and how God uses you all in the little ways in which you serve to be a blessing to so many and to meet the practical needs of the church. But the zeal that we're reading about here is not just practical needs, because the kingdom of heaven is not in just the practical things. Those things help meet the needs of the church, help facilitate our gatherings, but zealous in spiritual deeds and in such a way that somebody who may not have much physical strength, somebody who maybe is in a wheelchair or somebody that's physically incapable in some way can still be full of zeal spiritually. So don't just think in terms of practical things. Yes, that's important. But let's pursue and ask God to show us where are the areas that I should be full of zeal in fulfilling my calling in the body of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews 6, verse 11, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, I don't know how much we all have meditated on this strong exhortation in Hebrews 6 verses 11 and 12. By the way, he begins by that chapter by talking about people who will fall away from the faith, who will lose their salvation, as it were. And in that same context, he says, I don't want you to be one who falls away. So, show the same diligence to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. It's not enough that you started out your Christian life well. It's not enough that God brought you to this wonderful church. Make sure that you are zealous and diligent until the very end, so that you won't be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So no room for sluggishness, no cooling off, no slowing down, no coasting, but accelerating as we continue on in the Christian life. And then he gives the example of Abraham. Because, he says, verse 13, when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. And he uses Abraham as an example of one who didn't slow down, who didn't get sluggish, didn't get lazy. And here's why this is so important, because in our Christian life, if you've walked with the Lord even for a few years or a few months, you realize that God is not an instantaneous God. He doesn't immediately give us all of the divine nature. He doesn't immediately make us fully like Christ. It's a slow process. It takes time. He does it over a period of weeks, months, years, many, many years. And that's how Abraham is an example for us. And we read more about that in Romans chapter 4. It's possible that it's quite likely, I would say, and I see this in my own life, that as I continue to walk with the Lord, as I seek for Him, as I have faith in Him, and it doesn't seem to happen right away, my becoming a little bit more like Christ in my patience, in my loving everybody, and my merciful attitude towards others, and all these things that we hear about, because it doesn't happen right away, I can start to become sluggish. I can start to become slow. I can start to become a little lazy. And here we read about Abraham in Romans 4, verse 20. About Abraham it says, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And here's how I would paraphrase this verse. Listen to this. The longer it took for the promise to be fulfilled in Abraham's life, the more zealous he became. Because it says that instead of wavering in unbelief or becoming sluggish, he grew stronger. This was convicting for me, I'll be honest, that I look back on my life and I thought, in times in my life where God has delayed answering something, what has been the result in my own life? I'll be honest, I became sluggish. I thought, Lord, you're taking so long to answer my prayer, I'm going to just slow down. I'm just going to become a little lazy. And it seemed like that the longer it took for the promise to be fulfilled in my life, the more lazy I became, the slower I became. And yet we're given this example of Abraham that the longer it took for God to fulfill the promise, the more zealous he became. That's a wonderful challenge for us, isn't it? That if in some way God is delaying something in our lives, something that we're really asking Him for, maybe you've been seeking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you feel like, Lord, it's taking some time. I don't seem to be filled. Do you start to give up? Do you start to think, oh, Lord, I've been asking you for 1 year and you haven't filled me with the Holy Spirit, so I'm not going to pray as zealously. I'm going to slow down a little bit. This is not how it was even for Abraham, much less you and I who are in the new covenant. And if it seems like God is delaying his answer, it ought to be even more zealous. Remember Jesus told us the story about that widow who came and asked for justice from the judge? And I imagine, I don't know if this is specifically mentioned in that parable in Luke 18, but I imagine that the longer the judge took, the more zealous that widow became. And if she'd been asking for 6 months, she came earlier in the morning and asked more boldly and more loudly. This is what God is looking for. A zeal that grows even if the answer is delayed. This is true faith. And that's the example that we're told in Hebrews 6. Don't give up. Don't lose sight. Don't let that diligence wane. Don't let that diligence grow cold. Another verse a few pages later, Romans chapter 12, we're given a similar exhortation. Romans 12, there's a number of brief exhortations were given here, beginning in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Look at that word. Not lagging behind. You know, there in the church, there in CFC, you have tremendous examples of zealous brothers and sisters. I know there have been tremendous examples for me. So what should you do? What should you and I do when we see a brother who's excelling in zeal and I see that I'm lagging behind? Then I ought to take Romans 12 verse 11 to heart. And I say, Lord, I'm lagging behind. That brother is so full of zeal. That sister is so full of zeal. I don't want to lag behind. Not lagging behind. And I don't take this as a command, but take this as something to examine our own hearts. If there's even one brother or sister whom I'm lagging behind in zeal, then I must take that exhortation to heart. There shouldn't even be one brother or sister that I'm lagging behind. Not lagging behind. In what? Being devoted in brotherly love, we read in verse 10. Giving preference to one another. If you see a brother that loves truly with brotherly love, in a love that doesn't try to promote itself but gives preference to others, and I see that I'm plagued with jealousy and wanting this and wanting that and wishing that I could have that person's gift or being like that person, then I'm lagging behind in brotherly love. I'm lagging behind in giving preference to others. Let's take this to heart. And I thought I would just briefly mention a few areas in which we can be zealous. I'm sure you can think of others. May the Holy Spirit convict each of us in the areas that are important for us to take to heart. But I'll mention a few just briefly. And the first is this verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Revelation 3, verse 19, it says, be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. Now, this is true. It was written to a church that was in a tremendously backslidden condition. But I wonder, this is how the Holy Spirit convicted me about this. Is my zeal for repentance now less than when I first came to Christ? Think about what I just said. Is my zeal for repentance now less than when I first came to Christ? I'm sure all of us can remember what it was like when we first came to Christ and I saw what a horrible sinner I was and what Jesus had done for me, and I was so sick of myself and I hated the sin and I was so desperate. I was so eager to be saved and to be forgiven and to be shown mercy. I was zealous in my repentance then. But now, what is it like? Now, I've been in the church for a number of years, and has your zeal for repentance cooled off? Instead, my zeal should have grown. And the more I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, the more I'm zealous for Daddy's house, the more radical I am in repentance. So this is a very simple question to ask ourselves. A simple question I've been asking myself. Lord, when you show me sin now, when I see unchristlikeness in my life, maybe it's not the things that are big sins in the eyes of the world, but have I come closer to you? Have I known your love more fully, Daddy, that now even that small, unkind way in which I said something, or that little attitude of jealousy and pride, or that little motive of self-seeking is big, because I've seen Daddy more clearly. The Holy Spirit has shown me my Father in heaven more fully than when I first came to him. Back then, I only knew him as a daddy who could meet my needs, and like the prodigal son, he'll give me a good meal and a house to live in. But now, I've been in the Father's house for some time. I've gotten to know him, and I see those little areas that I used to just ignore. Now they've become big. And may it never be that our zeal for repentance has cooled off. When I'm corrected in some area by an elder in the church, and they point out something for me in love, do I just shrug my shoulder at it and think, oh, that's not a big deal? Not as big as the adultery and murder and drunkenness and all that. That means my zeal for repentance has cooled off and I've become lukewarm like the church in Laodicea. Not very cold, but not hot either. And it's to this church that he says, be zealous. And I believe that it was because of a lack of zeal in the church in Laodicea, because they took it easy, that they settled into a lukewarm state. And that's the danger for all of us, I believe, unless we take this exhortation to heart. Let's be zealous and repent from all lukewarmness. The church in Laodicea wasn't a cold church. They were a lukewarm church because they lacked zeal. They still gathered. They still probably prided themselves on the fact that Paul had written letters to them, and Paul was involved in that church and all of those things, but they became a lukewarm church because they lacked zeal. I want to show you a wonderful example also of a similar church that Paul had to correct in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll see that Paul had to speak very strongly to the church in Corinth in his first letter, because there were some serious problems in that church. I mean, they even had sexual sins there. They were a bunch of greedy people who came to the meetings and all brought food only for themselves, didn't share with others, and all kinds of problems in this church. And Paul, because he loved them so much, rebuked them. He even said, I'm going to come to you with a rod, a spanking stick. I don't know if any elder has ever said that to you, dear brother and dear sister, that I'm going to give you a spanking. I'm sure we've all had parents that told us that when we were small, but do you covet the spanking of a godly brother? Psalmist said, let the righteous smite me. It'll be like oil. He coveted the spanking of a righteous man because he realized that it would be the best thing for him. And this is what it really means to find a home in the church. That I'm not just here to listen to good messages and good preaching, but I'm here to receive a spanking when I need it from men, godly brothers who love me enough to speak the truth to me. And Paul spoke like that to the church in Corinth, and they repented. they received that correction to heart, and they were so radical in their repentance that Paul said, hold on, okay, you've repented now. You don't have to go beyond what I told you to do. You've repented. It's really genuine repentance you have. Look at what he says here in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. So now he's writing this second letter where he commends them for that godly sorrow as a result of the spanking he gave them. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. And what he's saying here is that when I corrected you and rebuked you, you didn't get offended at me. You took it to heart and you were so radical. Look at the words he uses: earnestness, godly sorrow, vindication, indignation, fear, longing, zeal, to repent so zealously. And that's why he was able to commend the church in his second letter to them. And it goes, he actually says earlier, if you look at verse 7, he says, not only by his coming, this is talking about Titus, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. He's saying when Titus came there, he saw something in you that comforted him. What was that? It says that he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, for Paul. So what was happening here was that Paul had just gotten done rebuking and correcting and spanking the church in Corinth. And their zeal for him, their zealous love for Paul, was increased. This is a really convicting word. Have you ever had somebody who loved you so much correct you and rebuke you strongly, and the result of that was that you had a zealous love for that godly elder who corrected you? This is the church in Corinth. That's why, at least for some period of time, it went well with them, I believe. They responded with that. I know in times in my life where I've been corrected and rebuked, I sat there and sulked for a little bit. I felt like my pride was hurt in some way. And I sat on the pity pot for a little while, feeling sorry for myself, justifying myself, saying, oh, he doesn't really understand. He doesn't know the whole story. And all of that. And here was an example of brothers and sisters in a church in Corinth. When they were corrected, they saw the love of this father, spiritual father to them, and their zeal for repentance was seen in their zealous love towards the one who had corrected them. This is zealous repentance. And I thank God for how He used people in my life to show me my sin when I was not yet converted. And I thank God for those He used to show me my sin then. And I thank God now for those whom He uses to show me my unchristlikeness even today. And I don't want my zeal for repentance to go down. I don't want to become sluggish in my zeal to repent today compared to many years ago when I first came to Christ. This is the mark of a growing church, a church that is not sluggish, that's accelerating, that's going faster. We're growing in our zeal for repentance. Another area of zeal, we'll read in 2 Corinthians here, chapter 8. Let's go to the next chapter. He commends a church here, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the church in Macedonia. The church in Macedonia is a tremendous church. We don't know much about them, but the little bit we're told here is very, very challenging for us. They had a zeal to give. They had a longing, they were really zealous to give. And it's quite the opposite of many Christians today, where they need to be reminded many times, or you need to give, and they miserly way, they calculate exactly 10%. And I've heard in this country, it's common to ask about, do I calculate before tax or after tax? And all of that is, how can I keep a little bit more for myself and give a little less to God and to his kingdom? And yet here was a church in Macedonia that was, their attitude was, how much more can we give? Let's read that. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction and deep poverty. So here was a church that was going through a very deep affliction, and they were extremely poor. Deep affliction and deep poverty. The deeper their affliction and the deeper their poverty, the grace of God caused them to overflow in the wealth of their liberality. So what does that mean here? Some big words, but the church in Macedonia, it's from what we are told here, the more problems they faced, the deeper their pit of affliction and poverty, the grace of God filled them up so much that it overflowed into them saying, we want to give. In other words, it was like they're the poorest of the people. They're going through the most difficult time of all, and yet they were the most giving of them all. What a tremendous example. They had such a zeal to give. And they didn't say, oh, that person earns more money, he should probably give. That church, they seem to be quite rich, why don't they give? They didn't use their affliction or their poverty as an excuse for why not to give. Let's continue reading. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, this is verse 3, they gave of their own account. They didn't even need to be asked to give. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as we had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. And so he encourages the church in Corinth to follow the example of Macedonia. But look at this, they were begging. They said, hey, Paul, we hear that this church is supporting these other poor people over there, and those other needs are there. Please let us also give. And it's almost like Paul was having to say, I feel bad asking you Macedonians to give because you're going through such affliction and such poverty. And Paul never asked them, but they begged to be a part of the giving. What zeal. What a tremendous attitude to have, that they didn't think of themselves. They didn't think, oh, I'm going through a difficult time. They begged to give, a zeal to give. So a zeal to give. And one more area I'll speak about, that's a zeal to encourage others. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Again, or let's read verse 12. He talks first about falling away from the living God. If you've been in CFC for even a few months, you know that we preach from the Bible that it is possible to fall away from the living God, from sluggishness, from a lack of zeal, from slowing down, from becoming lukewarm, where God spits us out of his mouth. And here he says that too. Take care, brothers and sisters, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. He's speaking to brothers and sisters. And then he says, so how can you do that? This is a convicting word, brothers and sisters. Do we have a burden that there should not be another brother or sister in the church that God has placed me in who falls away? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my sister's keeper? Remember the question, or the question that Cain asked God, am I my brother's keeper? sort of arrogantly? Yes, he was his brother's keeper, but he acted like he wasn't, and were warned in Jude about having the attitude of Cain, who hated his brother. And from Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, we're told that we ought to be careful that we don't fall away from the living God through a heart of unbelief. That's one. Watch out for yourself. But the exhortation continues in verse 2 that I also have a responsibility to make sure that my fellow brother and sister also does not fall away. Verse 13, verse 12 is the exhortation to myself that there not be an evil, unbelieving heart. Verse 13 is the exhortation for how I can help somebody else not have an evil, unbelieving heart. And many Christians don't take that to heart. Verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I'm not here to bring condemnation to anybody. If each of us has free will, and there may be brothers and sisters whose hearts become hardened and they fall away from the living God, but it would be a tragedy if I get to the judgment seat of Christ and God shows me that the reason a brother or sister fell away from the living God through an evil heart of unbelief was because I failed to fulfill my responsibility in verse 13. That God had placed me in the church with this brother or sister to encourage them every day. And I was sluggish. I said, oh, it's not my turn. They haven't asked me to preach the message today, so I'll just come. Maybe I'll bring my Bible, maybe not. I'll just come expecting something, expecting to get something. Meanwhile, there was a brother or sister that was on the edge of falling away from the living God. Maybe a young brother, a teenager, somebody in their 20s who's going through a difficult time, whose heart is becoming hard. And God was hoping, the Holy Spirit was urging you to be the one to encourage that brother, that sister through a little conversation after the meeting or over lunch or sending a text message or calling that person, that sister, to encourage them. And I was sluggish. I was lazy. I wasn't zealous to encourage my brother or my sister. Let's be zealous in our encouragement. In fact, many people are zealous to preach. They want a ministry. Let's be zealous to encourage. This is where a great need is in the church, being zealous to encourage. And that is the gift of prophecy. You've heard it often, 1 Corinthians 14. Maybe we can look at that verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He speaks in chapter 13 about love, how the greatest of these is love. And he continues in chapter 14, verse 1, saying, pursue love, but. Have you seen the but that comes after the exhortation to pursue love? Pursue love, but don't forget the other side of this coin of pursuing love. And you can say, yes, I love my brother. I love the church. I hear many people in our churches saying, I love the church. Thank God for this wonderful brotherhood. The proof of that love is that I desire earnestly for spiritual gifts to build up the church. Verse 3, the gift of prophecy. A zeal to have a prophetic word on my tongue that in a 30-second conversation with my brother or my sister or with a young child or a young person, a teenager, I'll build up the church. Zealous to prophesy. Desire earnestly. I would say desire zealously that you may prophesy. Desire earnestly the gift to build up the church, to encourage the brothers and sisters in the church. Let's take this to heart, dear family. I'm taking it to heart myself. I'm convicted even as I meditated on these things. This is what God needs in the church. This is what the church needs. And perhaps in a church like ours where we hear such wonderful things, where we're zealous to avoid sin, zealous to not fall into those old sins and be overcomers, we're not zealous for good works. We're not zealous in our repentance. We're not zealous in our giving. We're not zealous in our encouragement of others. I think one of the reasons God was able to use Paul so tremendously, he says in Philippians 3, verse 5 or 6, that he was so zealous that he persecuted the church. And I think that's why God was able to use him. God can take, if you were an outright sinner, even a terrorist against the church, because of that zeal, Paul did everything with all of his heart. Even, you know, he wasn't out to be an evil person, but he thought the best way to serve God is to kill all the followers of Jesus. And that's what he did. And then God turned him around and says, I am the true God. And then he did that wholeheartedly. How zealous were you in your sin, dear brother, dear sister? It must be that much more now in my pursuing of God, pursuing of Christ. Let me close with this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul speaks about this. And to summarize what I'm about to read, I would say it this way. Paul saw that if he didn't run in such a way to win, he would be disqualified. Here's a simple question the Lord has often asked me. Sometimes you have two options. You're either running to win or you're going to be disqualified. There's no jogging. There's no walking. There's no, you're either running to win or you're going to be disqualified. That's exactly what he says here. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Are you running as if you're the only one that can win the prize? And here's the beautiful thing. All of us can run in such a way. All of us can run in such a way to win. It's not the prize. It's how you're running. Are you running to win the prize? Or are you, oh, that brother is going to win the prize. That sister, she's more zealous. She can win the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Run in such a way that you will win. Otherwise, you will be disqualified. Now, that's, you don't have to believe my words for it. That's the way I've taken it to heart. I'll tell you honestly, brothers and sisters, I'm challenged even as I share these things that this is the way I want to run. I can't afford to finish second. I can't afford to finish second because I will be disqualified. And this is not a competition with each other. This is not about ministry. This is not about prominence in the church. This is about running and pursuing Jesus and his interests, about Daddy's name and Daddy's house, my spiritual heavenly, my heavenly Father's house and his name, and being zealous for it. And if I'm not zealous for it, I really believe I will be disqualified, because that's the way Paul ran. May we live such a way. In another place, Paul talks about this zeal can stir up others. 2 Corinthians 9, he says the same thing. That's the reason he exhorted the church in Corinth with the example of Macedonia, that through that stirring up of zeal, they would stir up others. May the Lord help us. Heavenly Father, I ask for grace, the true grace of God, that leads us, Lord, to zealous repentance, zealous giving, and a zeal to encourage others. Help me, Lord. Help us, each one of us, that we might follow your example, who had such zeal that it consumed him, consumed you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the example you are. Thank you for the example of Paul and other godly men and women who have gone ahead of us, who gave themselves fully to be zealous in following you. And we believe the same will be true of all of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.